This scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, which reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the text, Jesus is preaching to the people about the influence a disciple has on those around him. In verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." As everybody here should know, salt is essential. People used to, and some still do, use it to preserve their meat. But the most notable use of salt is, of course, seasoning. Jesus called us, his disciples, the salt of the earth. Why? Mankind, since the day Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, has been a sinful race. Unacceptable in God's eyes, impure due to the evil we let into our hearts. But we Christians possess the knowledge and grace to season mankind to make it more acceptable to God. In other words, we possess the ability to evangelize the world of wicked men. Jesus said, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." If a disciple starts getting careless, he is like salt that is losing its taste. If he starts to get lax with the duties he should be upholding, he's not being the Christian he should. Say he goes to a dance, for example. He's learned that it's wrong, but he doesn't care, so he goes anyway. The good influence he may have been once is starting to fade. However, people can realize the error of their ways and straighten themselves out. The good influence in a person can always be rekindled after it has fizzled away with some prayer and effort. In verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus called us disciples the light of the world. Why? Good Christians live in the way God commands us. We abstain from sin much more than the world does, though we often stumble. We go to church, say our prayers, talk religion, and read the Bible. We do this openly, that we may serve the Lord by letting our good influence show and touch the people around us. We stand out, which is why Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We bow our heads to give thanks before we eat at a public restaurant, while most others don't. We dress modestly, while most others do. We abstain from many kinds of immorality, while many others don't. The list goes on and on. These things make us stand out, and many people don't like us for it. But we, if we're good Christians, will still press on, because we are supposed to set a good example to those around us, whether they like it or not. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Why would one become a disciple of Jesus and refuse to show it? That would be like putting a lamp under a basket. You light it up, but if you block off its light, what good does it do? It no longer serves its purpose. Likewise, a disciple who won't let their good influence show isn't serving his purpose. That purpose. But if a disciple lets it fully shine by doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord so that others can see, it can touch the people around him in an encouraging way. In verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This verse basically sums up what I'm saying. Keep your good influence strong. No dilly, no dally. Jesus told us disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. A good influence is essential to that, an all-around good influence. You can't preach God's word to folks and then be seen drunk later. It just doesn't work. If you do that, most people will quit taking you as seriously, and that strongly impairs your chances of getting anything done. Are we being the influence we should? Are we being a good example to our friends and family and to our co-workers and classmates? Anytime we go into an environment which involves other people and also in a situation involving other people, we should ask ourselves this question and be honest with the answer. Let your light shine. It can save souls, and one soul saved is more than worth the effort. So let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. The first point I want to make about this section of Scripture is that it does not say to not judge. Many people stop at the first verse, Judge not that ye be not judged, and fail to examine the following verses. Everybody judges. Everybody can't help but to judge. Even now, everyone listening to me is making their own judgments about everything I've said. And everyone will continue to do that until I'm done talking. If the Scripture was saying what it seems to be saying on the surface, it would be a complete contradiction of the other parts of the Bible where it says to judge or where it says how to judge. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? According to Paul in that section of 1 Corinthians, we're to be judges of this world and even judges of angels. If we're going to be judges of angels, how much more shall we judge things of this life? Obviously, that one verse is not saying what it seems to be saying on the surface. The second point I want to make about this section of Scripture is that what goes around comes around. Verse 2, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It is very clear what this section of Scripture is saying, or what this verse is saying. We'll be held to the same judgments we judge with, both by man and by God. We need to make sure we ourselves aren't overcome with the same problems and things that we judge others for. If we do, we are condemning ourselves in the process of doing so. So don't be a hypocrite, which is our third point. Verses 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We need to make sure we ourselves are not overcome with the same sins and temptations we judge others for. Now, we're all going to sin. None of us are perfect or ever will be perfect, not in this life at least. But if we have a problem with a certain sin that causes us to stumble often, we don't need to be judging others for committing that same sin. Doing so makes us a hypocrite, which is something Jesus obviously hates. Even in this main lesson text, it is Jesus talking. But once we have our own temptations and sin under control, then we can properly identify problems in others and help them with those problems and help them to better serve God. Our own experience over these same things will also help us in our endeavor to help them. Our final point here is that little things are important. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus condone the speck in the brother's eye or say it was okay for him to have that speck in his eye. What we might call little sins are just as important as what we might call big sins. They both have the same outcome and result, whichever we would call it, little or big. When we judge correctly, we're doing God's will. When we're judging incorrectly by being hypocrites with our judging and having the same problems we judge others for, we're not following God's will properly. When we're not judging at all, we're not doing God's will. So let's judge, and let's judge righteously.
In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 24 through 29, we read about Jesus teaching a parable on the Sermon on the Mount. These verses read, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty clash." We cannot fathom the meaningless of a life without Jesus. Without God, we're nothing. So many people on this earth today are searching for something. They have a void in their lives that they just can't fill. One example of this in the Bible would be King Solomon that had this search. He lays out this search in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon tried to fill his life with work, pleasure, political power, but nothing could help. You know, King Solomon found his answer. It was God. But so many people today still try to take that same monotonous search that King Solomon did so long ago. This is King Solomon's description of a life without God. "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. "Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new." Sometimes people say, "Here's something new," but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, nobody will remember what we are doing now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a divine description of a life without God. We've described how a life without God is meaningless. So the question must then be, is how do we make our lives meaningful? The answer is simple. We need to put our lives, our hopes, our aspirations on things that cannot be taken away. Things that are true and eternal. If we don't do this, we're up for a hard road ahead. If we will put our lives on things that matter, on things that are on solid ground and are on bedrock, rather than placing them on things that are on sand that can be blown away at any time, our lives will be much easier. If you have been living a meaningless life, if you have not been serving God as you should, I invite you. I invite you to come up and to repent of your sins. If you've already done this in the past, and you've fallen unfaithful to God, I invite you to restore that faithfulness as we sing our last songs.